morning.
Good morning, Toby. How are you?
I am good. It's good to see everybody here. It's a beautiful day out. Enjoying the spring before the winter comes again, and then we'll enjoy the spring again. We have announcements. If you have any online prayer requests, you can text or email them to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. We are continuing to do one small thing to keep our church and ship, I can't think of the word I was trying to say, tip-top shape. So, some things that need to be done. Dispose of two broken benches in the prayer garden, which is right out here. Wipe down the solid doors, and you can contact Jennifer in the office for supplies and to let her know when it's done so she can mark it off the list.
Thank y'all, too, for the help with the ceiling tiles and the kitchen. So it is, the ceiling tiles are changed and it's clean. And now I realize we got to paint the walls because the wall. And then I got to paint the cabinets. It's a never ending gap.
And this exactly. is what I call. This is what I call when you give a mouse a cookie. Are you familiar with that book? It's called a circle book because right. you give the mouse a cookie and then you go back around and then you're back to the beginning and you start all over again.
That's exactly right.
And that's kind of the phrase we use at our house when I get great ideas about things that need to be done. It's when you give a mouse a cookie. All right, Bible study is back. We're continuing Paul's letter to the Romans, and it will be Wednesday, March 20th at 6 p.m. Anything else?
No.
Okay. We're also going to be showing The Chosen here at Jenkins, Saturday, March 23rd at 4 o'clock. It will be Season 1, Episodes 1 and 2. And there'll be snacks and coffee available, or you can bring your favorite snack to share. Join the church Sunday, Easter morning, March 31st. You need to talk to Brother Jason if you want to know more. Do you have anything to add on that?
I'm starting to hit people up. I think it's going to be a fun Sunday, so stay tuned.
Do we have any other announcements? All right. Call to worship, if you would rise, please. Comes from Psalm 119. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments.
I treasure your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you.
Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes.
With my lips I declare all your ordinances of your mouth.
I delight in the way of your decrees as much as in all riches.
I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways.
I will delight in your statutes.
I will not forget your word.
Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we have a roadmap. Lord, we go on vacations and we Google where we're going, go on a trip. Somewhere, we put it in our phone, and we know how we're supposed to get there. We know the road. We know where to stop along the way. We know these things, Lord, and we thank you so much that you've given us the same in the Scriptures. We know the path. We can read the map. We know where the stops are along the way, and we know this, Lord, because you were gracious enough to provide it to us in the Scriptures and to teach us generation after generation. And so we come here today gathered doing the same thing, teaching it, rehearsing it, going over it once again, remembering it, because one thing we never want to do, we never want to forget your way. We ask you, Lord, to write it firmly on our hearts. Show us always how to be followers of yours, and we will do so because you are our King and our God. Thank you, God, for allowing us to know your way. And God's people said, amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hope everybody's doing good. We are singing songs about the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross this morning. I know at times during the Lent season, we tend to think about this in a way that's much more contemplative, almost mourning, that sort of thing. And while we should definitely do that, we should also look at the cross and the shedding of Jesus' blood as something that gives us hope. It is our literally our salvation. So we should also at the same time celebrate and find joy in that. So we're singing Are You Washed in the Blood this morning, number 190. Please sing with us.
Assurance comes from Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
I want to add the next verse if I can. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. I'm going to point Larry out because he's the one who had the sermon series. This scripture from Jeremiah comes after the Babylonian exile. The people had left. They were gone. They had lost everything. It's over. It's finished. And Jeremiah writes, no, it's not. No, it's not. That I will write my law on your hearts. You will not, you won't doubt that you know me when I'm done with you. I don't know if anybody else has ever been in exile before, but I've sure felt like I was a long, long, long away from my God. Like it hurt. I was so far away. I was lost. I used to pick the Bible up and I used to flop it open and just look for a word that maybe would say something to me. Like you can't get more lost than that, than just a man, I hope there's something in 2 Kings 5 that says something. You know, lost. away, distant. And in the midst of that, what a beautiful thought is, man, I ain't done with you yet. I'm going to write my law on your heart. I'm not done with you. You're going to know that I am God when I'm done. I don't know where you are in your life right now. I don't know if you feel distant or not. Maybe you know somebody that feels distant. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's somebody else. But maybe they need to hear that, or you need to hear that, that as far as distance as you feel, God is right there with you still, inscribing on your heart his law. You can know that, and you can trust in it, and you can believe it, because we've all been there at some point, and we've all come back from it too. Amen. The law is on your hearts. Let's sing again.
Thank you, Jason. This next song looks like a little bit of a call and response kind of thing, but I was wondering, how many of you grew up in a faith tradition where you had to learn catechisms? Anybody? A few?
Yeah.
It occurred to me as I was looking at this song earlier this week that this feels more like a catechism to me, right? Because we're asking some questions, and just so happens that the answer to all of these questions is nothing but the blood. And that's, to me, that's just amazing. And it speaks to what I was saying a while ago, is that if we think about it, that the shedding of Jesus' blood on that cross is the most hopeful thing that we can come back with, that we should be thinking about, is literally our salvation. So let's join together and sing again, Nothing But the Blood, hymn number 195. Special guests coming.
Yes. Who's got our little ones today? Cool. Thank you all so much for jumping in with the young ones. He wasn't feeling well this morning. He texted this morning and said he wasn't feeling, and he popped a tire yesterday in his car too. So he's had a run of bad luck the last couple of days. Thank you for your continued giving in the church in the multitude of ways that you do. It's a blessing to the church. It's a blessing to your neighbor. Thank you so much for doing so. There are ways to give. I never mentioned this, but online you can give at our website. There's a text to give option. There's the box in the back that we use instead of passing the plate. Still weird. It feels weird not to pass the plate 4 years later. But or you can send your gifts and tithes and offerings here to the church. But thank you for your continued giving. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the chance to give. We thank you for our ability to give. You have blessed us so much, Lord, and we thank you for that. And we ask that you remind us of our blessings each and every day, each and every moment, so that in any moment when we are prepared to give a blessing and to those in need, a hug, a good word, a money, whatever it is, Lord, we just thank you that you have given us the opportunity to do that and that you keep it fresh in our minds. Lord, we now turn to your word where we're instructed to do such things, and we ask for a blessing in it too, Lord. Where I am right, I ask that you amplify my voice. Where I am wrong, I ask you to silence it. But most of all, Lord, we ask for your blessing so that we can come to know you better and better each day. And God's people said, amen. From John 12, 20 through 33, this is the scripture. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered him, oddly, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now, my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd standing there heard it and said that it was a thunder. And others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of God for the people of God. I have never so much wanted to take a sermon and throw it all over the place and ask our wonderful pianist to come up and just have a gospel hour with us. Never wanted to so much. Two things. One, I am not sure what a sermon is anymore. I'm not sure what a sermon is. These are my thoughts. If they are not pleasing to the Lord or to you, I repent. Second thing. The longer I go reading stories, reading Jesus stories, the more I want to reply. Really, Jesus? Since when? Since when have any of these crazy things of the faith ever worked the way you said they were going to work in the kingdom of God? Do we really, church, do we really believe that the last will be first and the first will be last? Now, do you really believe that? I enjoyed doing something different for 6 weeks, but y'all, I missed preaching. Let me tell you, I missed it. So maybe we need to put our seatbelts on just in case. I need Leonard here today more than I've ever... I need my amen corner right over there is what I need. Because I have a feeling I'm going to feel a little bit alone up here today. Because that's my question. And I pray before we're done this morning that I'll have an answer worthy of God's grace for allowing me to ask it. But I first need to make some confessions and probably overstay my prophetic and lamenting welcome, to be honest. I ask for your love as we dive into the deep end of the pool. First off, I don't mean everybody in anything I say this morning, and I sure don't mean anybody in here. I'm being general, and I know generalities are dangerous. But as a pastor in the kingdom of heaven, I have a concern. I don't know that people get their Jesus from the Bible anymore. I think it's become a product of what we've heard, which isn't the Jesus of the Bible. People talk about Jesus sometimes, and I'm like, which Jesus are you talking about? Because that is not the Jesus of Nazareth that I've read about. It seems there's a thread in our faith that has devolved into a very well-intentioned prayer and then leaning on some cultural Jesus, societal Jesus, Western Jesus. I don't know how to say it. And instead, what we should be doing is pledging every cell in our body intimately, to know the ways, the ethics, the beliefs of our Messiah. But I'm afraid that people have quit reading the red letters of the Bible, y'all. And we're reading other stuff instead. People claim they know Paul, but I don't know if Paul would recognize the faith that's proclaimed today. We shouldn't take our faith from Facebook and the internet so much. Let me just say that out loud. In a real way, in a very real way, we're doing exactly that which Martin Luther rebelled against when he broke away from the Catholics some 500 years ago. We're taking people's word for it rather than being experts ourselves. By the way, that's why I'm so proud of this church. I watched you all sit on the edge of your seat for 5 weeks because you were learning something you didn't know. Thank you for doing that, man. Your thirst for knowledge bloomed the last 5 weeks. Keep feeding that bloom, church. But I don't know. I read some things and I see some stuff out there in the Christian world. And truthfully, there's a whole lot of it that I'm tempted to as well. Problem is that such things make Christians part of the problem and not part of the solution, you know? Here's the thing. I don't blame anybody for altering the faith. It's hard for me to blame anybody for perverting the gospel, because the gospel, this way of Jesus Christ, is as hard as anything that can be done in this life, man. Even if it's the freest thing we can do, it's still the hardest. Being faithful to our Lord, well, we call it impossible, even as we promised to try. It was hard for Jesus, y'all. He sweated blood in the garden. It wasn't easy. I've said this before. This isn't new. It's as old as Paul anyway, because Paul knew that the world would see the gospel of Jesus as foolish. That's what Paul said, and I guess we ought to believe him in that. Sometimes, and this is your preacher saying this, sometimes I look at the way of Jesus Christ, y'all. Sometimes I look at it and I wonder if it's worth it. It's okay. That brother did so much. Jesus did so much, Wayne. He did so much and he said so much, they killed him for it. And before they did, he suggested that we would have to take up our cross too. I don't want to do... Does anybody volunteer to go up on the cross today? Anybody want to go? We don't have the wood, so you don't have to worry about it. But do you need to? It's because Jesus wasn't speaking metaphorically. Do you want to go up on the cross? No, we don't, because it's foolish. And so, who can blame us? When we've taken the hardest scriptures, the hardest teachings of Jesus, the hardest of the Lord and Savior, and neutered them so that we can be a follower and not risk quite as much. This faith that we have is not a prayer and a promise that we'll stop doing the things that we've grown out of. That's what we treat the faith like. It's like we make this promise that we're not going to do those things we've already grown out of. That's a tailored suit. That kind of faith is a tailored suit. It fits well, and it sure makes us look nice, but nobody else can wear it. Let me give you an example. We were talking about Mary Magdalene the other day. We saw Magdala on the Sea of Galilee. Pope Gregory the Great ruined her reputation 1,500 years ago. In one sermon, he called her a prostitute. She wasn't, but it stuck, and so that's who she is to us. Luke says that Mary was a woman infested with 7 demons until Jesus got a hold of her. And here's the thing about Luke. Luke is the gospel that mentions money nonstop. I tell you what you do. Go get your $100 bill and stick it in your Bible at the beginning of Luke and start reading it and use that $100 bill as your bookmark. Before you get to the end of Luke, you'll give that $100 away. That's just Luke, man. That's just the way that Luke presents itself. And so Luke wrote things like, blessed are the poor. Matthew wrote, blessed are the poor in spirit. But greed and gluttony were about richness for Luke. His was an economic gospel. So in Luke, there's a woman with seven demons, and Mary was wealthy. Luke says that Mary Magdalene provided for Jesus out of her resources, which means that she had some wealth. Was she a prostitute? No. Chances were she was greedy and gluttonous rich woman who learned about the sinfulness that came with her wealth. That's probably who Mary was. But that isn't comfortable, y'all. We'd rather Mary just go ahead and be a prostitute. It's less invasive. It's less challenging to our lives. If Jesus came to save people from lewd proclivities, then I could just keep on being who I've been and call myself forgiven. I'll give you another one. Preachers are not immune to this. We're tempted so bad, y'all. I saw a preacher the other day who wrote about how Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. And he wrote, thank God that Jesus hung out with sinners like me. He saw himself at the table with the Lord that day. But here's the problem with that. Why does he think he'd be at the table? There were a lot of good, godly folks that didn't want to think about Jesus ever hanging out with those people. Are we seriously going to act like that sentiment has left our world? See, who's to say that some of us preachers, many of us preachers, your preacher maybe, a whole bunch of us preachers, wouldn't be one like that thinking that Jesus needs to quit building people up and get back to judging and saving? I hear too many preachers and too many Christians wanting a Jesus that saves or executes, and there's no middle ground. Take my mercy and grace or die. We don't hear about the one that sits with the tax collectors and the sinners too much. Too many Christians want a judging Jesus and not one that lifts up the left out. Unless, of course, we are the left out, and then we're okay with it. And thank God Jesus does, man. Thank God Jesus does. But we miss the point if we think we're the sinners and tax collectors. The story of Zacchaeus is so interesting with this. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, right? Jesus was coming through town, and Zacchaeus jumped up on a hickory stump and said, boy, let me tell me. No, that's a different song, isn't it? That's right. He climbed up on a sycamore tree to see Jesus because he was so short, right? That was the story. Everybody was laughing at him. Everybody was blocking him off so he couldn't see, right? He wasn't acting in an honorable manner, and so he climbed up a tree because he was honoring, being acting in an honorable manner because he was a tax collector. He was rich, and those people don't climb up trees and act a fool like that. The way Christians tell the story, though, is that Jesus came by and said, hey, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. And Zacchaeus, according to how Christians tell the story nowadays, says that because Jesus saw him and recognized him, that suddenly he now pledged to do right from now on and pay people back that he'd robbed and so forth and so on. And then Jesus says, oh, salvation has come to this house. And Jesus goes and has lunch with him, right? Problem is, that ain't the story, man. That's the story we've told each other in order to neuter Zacchaeus and Jesus. You got to ask some questions if you want to understand the story. Why would Zacchaeus have cared about seeing Jesus enough to embarrass himself if he was some no good rotten scoundrel? And why would we have said he was saved when Jesus never challenged him on anything? We've changed the story, y'all. What happened was, apparently, that Zacchaeus had already changed his ways and was already paying back the people he had robbed. The Greek in this, by the way, is as clear as can be. Zacchaeus says, I'm already paying back these people, because apparently Zacchaeus wasn't such a bad dude after all. People just called him bad. People just called him a sinner, when he was already doing Jesus things. Why would he have ever climbed the tree, man? He was enamored by Jesus. But we change the story. We don't want Zacchaeus to be already a follower, because that means that Jesus was pointing the finger at the people who called Zacchaeus a sinner when he wasn't. Something that has also found its way into our world today, by the way. We sure do like calling people sinners, don't we? What if Jesus sat with sinners, and the reason they were called sinners is because godly people called them that? I have to accept the fact that I might be one of those people wondering why Jesus was going to his house that day and not filling my pulpit instead. I worry about our faith. Not ours in this room, but I worry about modern faith. We read blessed are the poor in spirit, or worse, blessed are the poor, and thinks it's us. It might be at times. It might be. It has been at times. But sometimes it's not us. And those words are there to open our eyes to look outside ourselves. But man, it's so difficult and hard. Why would we want to think, why would we think those things are true anyway? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. Right along with the burrito ministry. And you should, by the way. Right along with the burrito ministry. And I'll introduce to you the most blessed people you've ever known. But they don't know it. They don't feel it. I think part of the reason that Christians tend to twist the faith up is that it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. She's like, I'm never coming back to your church. I'll get there, I promise. At the end, it's awesome. Thank you for letting me say that. What Jesus said and taught seems like a pipe dream. It doesn't seem like it'll work. And so why risk my comfort? Well, since when does turning the other cheek end up with anything except two black eyes? One last example of twisting it up that I'm horrible about. Did you know that Jesus gave instructions on how to deal with visitors to your church? Did you know this? Jesus outlined how to deal with visitors to your church. If visitors look like good church people, you know, they got a family and nice car and they can tithe well, and they're dressed really nice, Jesus says, do not give them the place of honor. Sit them in the cheap seats. But he said, when one comes in that you just soon turn away, one that doesn't look right, one that doesn't act right, one that doesn't look like they're from around here, the one that might ask for money instead of giving money, the one who might need help rather than providing it, Jesus said, I tell you what you do, bring them down front and give them the place of honor. By the way, all y'all, this is the place of honor. You're welcome to move up anytime. Give them the place of honor. Give them the choice seats and show them they are important rather than doing like the world and turning them away. How many Bible-believing churches actually do that today? Y'all, I was in an elders meeting one time in a church, and I mean a big church. Like it was a big church. And someone was presenting their new marketing campaign. They have a huge campus. Great church, do a lot of good things, and they needed people to fill it, obviously. So, on one of the first slides of the campaign, they identified their target audience, their target people are trying to, you know, to get in. Families, 25 to 40 with children. It wasn't hinted at. It was right there on the slide, man. They said it out loud. It's who was targeted. The church didn't do anything unless it served that group, you know, just like Jesus taught to do. Not widows. They didn't have a slide for orphans. Nor did they have it for anybody you're supposed to visit, like the sick or the imprisoned. Not about the foreigner at all. That's who you give charity to, but it's not who you make community with. We're changing the faith. And still, again, as we have always, since Jesus first spoke the word, we continue to change it. In fact, we've done exactly what the Pharisees of Jesus' day did. We've made our faith an identity marker to show that we're different than those people. We have Jesus. They have whatever, Muhammad Gandhi humanism. Doesn't matter. We're different than them, and we want to prove it by our Christian identity. And so we demand... We demand Christian laws like "In God We Trust" to be posted in our schools because that's what Jesus asked for, right? Not to go and shine the light of Christ in the world, but to make sure we get a sign up. I worry there's a thread of our faith that's been made harder. Edges that'll cut you rather than something soft and beautiful. It's our temptation when we follow God. It always has been. But then we wonder why so many people reject Jesus. I don't think people are rejecting Jesus. I know a lot of atheists that think Jesus is pretty awesome. I think they're rejecting the faith because in our worst moments, it looks like me and not him. Yet, we make excuses. I've heard some say that society has gone backwards because there's no longer prayer in schools. I disagree. There's still chemistry in schools, so there's still prayer. I said that for your benefit. There's also still rotten kids in school, which means teachers are still praying, I assure you. There you go. I said that for your benefit. The prayer is just not led by the school, which is good because we don't want to coerce people into the faith. It creates resentment. I've heard other people say that we don't have people in church and society is going backwards because we're not a Christian nation anymore. I got bad news. We were a Christian nation. We had slaves and Jim Crow laws. Plus, like the Bible says, God didn't like the idea of a nation with a God-appointed king 3,000 years ago. Why would we think he'd want anything different now? Y'all, Christian nationalism is growing in our country, and it's terrifying. I plead with you to hear me to stay far, far, far away from that stuff, man. I heard the excuse that some people believe that our churches are emptying because Jesus is no longer in our homes. I don't know what traditional values are sometimes. I know some of them are. And I don't mean to alarm anybody. Cover your ears if they're sensitive right now. Jesus was born out of wedlock. God could have waited until the wedding night and interrupted things in a multitude of manners, I suppose. But God doesn't seem too concerned with working through traditional values. Traditional values, the values of Moses is what they called them back then. That's what the Pharisees had. And you know what Jesus thought about those, right? He said, it's not the way of the traditions. That's not the way to go. No, I don't think the church and society are struggling because any of those. They may be symptoms. I won't argue that. They very well may be symptoms, but they're not the causes. I doubt I won't get too many amens for this one unless there's a brave soul or two in the room here. But the reason the church is in decline, the reason that God seemed on the retreat isn't that anybody out there has removed Jesus from anything. The problem is that Christians over time have taken Jesus out of the church. They've pulled it out of the faith, man. Even while we call on his name. Too often. Not all the time, but the temptation is to trade in our Messiah for a firefighting Santa Claus Jesus. Or Jesus, the trusted life and fire insurance salesman. That's what my granddad, who was a preacher, used to tell people on the golf course when they introduce themselves. Like, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm in fire and life. Brilliant. And we've dismissed, dare I say we've crucified, the radical Jesus who came to set this world right. Jenkins, we got to make sure the right Jesus is always in our church and in our lives. And when other Christians get most mad about it, not the world, y'all, but Christians, when they get the most mad about it, that's probably when we can know we've done our best to honor the Lord. But why has the Christian faith done this? Why have we? I tend to believe it's a quite reasonable reason. We quit believing Jesus because what Jesus says makes so little sense and it seems impossible to follow. And we don't want to not follow Jesus, man. The last thing I ever want to do is not follow my Messiah. So the only other thing I can do is just tweak him a little bit, man. Just turn the dial enough to tune him into my life. It's exactly the same thing his best friends did 2,000 years ago to him, so I shouldn't be shocked that I'm right there beside him, you know? Look, y'all, listen to what Jesus said. It's astounding. The last will be first, and the first will be last. When? When? Tell me when we've ever seen that lived out in our culture. Tell me where we've ever seen it. You mean when the place where we make sport the most important thing in the world, as if my child isn't a star, then he's second class. When the ball field and the basketball court are the most populated locations of town, do you honestly think Jesus would have a problem with participation trophies? He gives one to all of us. You know? Turn the other cheek? Really? Since when has that worked? No, we passed stand your ground laws that make it so if we shoot somebody to death, I can take their breath and lifeblood, and all I got to say is I felt threatened, and it's justified. Bear your cross? Nope, don't think it will. Thank you very much. And so we've turned that into mean something like endure the tough things in life, which is not what he meant. Jesus said, bear your cross, and it meant to bear your cross because you did Jesus things. In our scripture this morning, Jesus said the bad ruler of the world were on their way out, forced out. Really, though, Jesus? Really? And I don't mean like particular politicians or parties. Don't think I'm going anywhere close to that. I mean people that rule this world with wealth and power and greed and might. They have not been forced out. The rich are still getting richer and nobody still cares for the poor because it's their fault anyway. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps, we say, never realizing that statement was invented in order to make fun of people who thought that was an actual thing. To prove it's right, anybody who would like to volunteer, come down, try to lift yourself up by your shoe straps, and we'll laugh at you because you look silly. You can't do it. That was the point of the line, is it's impossible. And so I guess what I'm saying is, I don't blame the Christian faith from drifting away from Jesus Christ. What would we expect us to do but retreat from the dangerous things that Jesus called on his people to do when they follow him? Remember what Peter did, right? What the rest of them did, right? They went back fishing, man. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who lose their life will save it? I don't know, man. Are you sure that's what you meant when you said that, Jesus? Come to think of it, anybody got a number for that like insurance salesman Jesus guy? Because I think we need some. I want to call him up and just ask, since when? Since when does this work, man? Since when is your way the best way? Because the best way seems to be the winning way, and the winning way keeps score. Truth is, and I'm just being as transparent as I can be this morning, this is the hardest part of the faith for me. It ain't heaven, it ain't hell. It's none of that. Puffed up bad Jason, put a word in there where you choose, can resolve things. Let me assure you I can. But graceful and peaceful Jason worries that kindness will be mistaken for weakness. And I don't want to be seen as weak. Because those two resemble one another through the world's eyes. Sometimes I wonder, if I'd chased the money as hard as I chased other things, where it might have led Suzanne and I. I flew first class one time. Let me tell you, I could do that every time. But what I'd really like to do is fly a private coach. Probably make me feel pretty good, you know? Feel like I'd made it. I'm not saying money's bad. Not in the least, y'all. Don't hear me wrong. We are all rich in compared to the world. Mary Magdalene had plenty of money. It's what she did with it that mattered, you know. You know, I'm vain in a world that suggests that vanity is a good thing as long as you dress it up properly. If I put on a tie, maybe they'll respect me. I'm competitive, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as competitiveness doesn't lead to division. But there is a downhill road with no speed limit in our world from competition to division. It's easy to ask Jesus, since when, man? Since when is the Father so pleased? Because last I heard, everybody but Daniel succumbed to those lions when they were unleashed on them, man. Since when? Because maybe I'll just take some Jesus light instead, if that's okay. What of you? Is it real easy, simple? No big deal to follow Jesus? Just as smooth sailing, right? This is where I come to bring the good news, by the way. I'm here finally. It took a long time, and I get it. But I came to bring news this morning because we all know when. Every one of us know when. We all know since when. See, Jesus said a lot of things, and he did a lot more. The world didn't like those things, and the world sure doesn't like them today. The world won't. The world plays by the world's rules. We know this, but we still know since when. We understand since when, because about 2 weeks from now, we're going to celebrate the day of when. Easter is coming, church, and Easter is proof that the king was right in everything he said and did. That tomb being open proved immediately when. When is when the tomb became a womb. And it birthed a king that will rule forever, whether we try to control him and change him or not. Church, the open tomb is not the pearled gateway to heaven. The open tomb is a promise. When? You've got to ask me when, he would say. It's when it was made, and now that Christ is alive again and the Spirit is free to breathe. It's always when. You just got to live like it now, man. The tomb is open. God opened it, and when God opened it, we all learned that there is only one single path that leads away. It's a path of grace, mercy, peace, patience, and kindness, and all that. And it goes to Galilee, and it goes to Syria, and then Lebanon, and then Turkey, and Greece, and Rome, and ends up at 2501 York Road. And the whole time that pathway is filled with the perfect foolishness of our Messiah, the one the world couldn't keep in a grave no matter how hard they tried. They put guards up beside it. Didn't matter. There's a reason it's called faith. It's called faith because it's hard. We have to trust the way. And we can't see it until we do it. And to do it takes an open tomb's worth of courage. It takes a rolled away stone of love. It takes a resurrected peace. And it takes a free gift of grace. It takes knowing mercy. And to know mercy is to know joy. And we can live in all of that. When? When that tomb got opened, when? The way of Jesus is God's way. It can't be changed, even if we change it. It can't be perverted, though we pervert it. It can't be swept aside, though we can walk around it. There is but one gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's right in here. And it's up to us to carry the tradition in the world. And sometimes we just as soon put it down and change it just a little bit. But the truth is, church, that we're to bear our crosses. We are to live as if the least truly are the greatest. We get to live loving our neighbors, every neighbor, all neighbors, none excluded. We are the ones that get to forgive 70 times 7. We are the one that get to prove how turning your cheek does work. We get to give up our coats. We get to give to anyone in need. We get to do that. And we know it's right because the tomb has been opened. That is the gospel. It's the good news, and it's the good news in which we are all saved. Since when? Since that tomb rolled open. That's when Jesus proved he is our King forever. So church, go show the world. Go show the world when. Go read him, go know him, go study him, go live him, and go be him to people who desperately need it. The tomb is open. We can live these ways. It is true forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Jason. Appreciate those words. Again, we look toward Easter and we think about, as Jason mentioned, the tomb and the cross. And those two are inseparable, right? Tens of thousands of people died on crosses, but only one had an empty tomb to go with it. Yes, and so we're going to sing about that some more. If you would just stand with us, please. We're going to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And let's sing this with joy in our hearts, because yes, it is that thing that made the difference. Yes,
thank you.
I'm asking to be in prayers for Suzanne. Y'all, she hit me Wednesday. That's not true. Broke her pinky Wednesday in a fall. And we'll know by Tuesday whether she'll have to have surgery or not. The healing time is the same, surgery or not, but obviously would prefer not. So we'll know Tuesday whether she has to have surgery. So we ask for prayers for Suzanne. We keep Kathy Duncan in our prayers, obviously. Keep Joyce Alamore in our prayers, obviously. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Whitney, to find out what's going on with the stomach.
Yeah.
They've had
the
tests, but really haven't figured it out yet.
Yeah, Whitney's fighting a battle with his stomach right now.
Yeah, it's been several months that he's lost a lot of weight. When he eats, it hurts. When he doesn't eat, it doesn't hurt. So, kind of weird.
More tests until we find this thing out. Yeah, prayers for Whitney. Good man. We need to be in prayer for him. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Give us updates.
I'm sure everybody knows that I've got Montel. Wednesday night, fractured her hip, had surgery Friday morning. We were really concerned about the aneurysm. Everything went great. I'm going to see her after church. She will have to go back to rehab for about maybe 3 or 4 weeks, but she's a lot stronger than she was when she went in the hospital the first time in December. So don't ever say you're going to make it through another month, because, you know, I made that mistake. But she is doing very well.
Continue prayers for Carol, and ready for her to get well. Got half a new hip.
Yes.
Whole new hip, but half a new hip.
Half of something.
Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am.
My sister Nancy had a fall, and she's sore and recovering. Nothing broken. But
prayers for you as you continue healing up as well. Getting there quickly, no doubt. Good news is I can outrun you right now. I don't know about after you get that boot off, but I can outrun you now.
I got started wrong.
Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning?
Prayers for Melanie.
Yeah, Melanie, getting there quick, right, Melanie?
Yeah.
And Philip as well. Philip wasn't feeling 100%, and he popped a tire in his car last night, too. So he's had a run of it the last 24 hours, so we need to be in prayer for him as well. Anybody else that we need to be in prayer for? Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for just the chance to bow in your presence. This whole prayer thing, Lord, is kind of odd to us too. We speak out, but sometimes we, you know, does God hear us? What's hearing look like and sound like? Sometimes we may hear stuff back, some of us, others we don't hear so much. And so this prayer thing is so odd to us as well, Lord, but we're committed to that because we know the power of it. We've seen it. We've experienced it. And so we turn these things over to you, Lord, these challenges, these hurts and these pains, Suzanne and Kathy and Joyce and Whitney and Carol and Toby's sister Nancy and Ty and Melanie and Philip and even those, all those that we can't even mention or we forget to mention or something that comes up during the week. Lord, we lay these things at your feet because that's the only thing we can do. We don't have control over them. We've learned that. And so we hand them to you and say, God, this is yours. Show us what you need. Like we said in Sunday school, Lord, we'll be your hands and feet. Just show us what we need. We thank you, Lord, that some of those things are already inscribed in our heart, that we know the right ways and good ways, and so we can act those out. But where we don't know, Lord, or where we just don't see, we ask you to open our eyes to the goodness that we can bring to those in need, those on this list and all of those that we come in contact with. We thank you, God, we can turn these over to you so that you can show us how to be right in this world. Lord, we ask for the miraculous in each one of these healings. We ask for strength and comfort. We ask for all of the patience, all of those things that are needed to make it through. And when it happens, we will give you all the praise and all the glory, and we will do it through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise for the benediction? Church, go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, and go trusting that we can do so, for the grave is open. Amen. Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. And all of God's people did say,
Amen.